the circulator fans, push manual instead of on auto, and those things will come on and it'll circulate the cool air from downstairs up here. Okay, a couple of prayer requests here this evening. Janet has asked us to pray for Jesse. He's on some blood pressure medicine, and he's got high blood pressure, so let's pray for him. Then Vicki Browning, who's going to be having surgery. And Leona Tackett, she lost her husband. Leroy Tackett was the son, and he lost his father. So pray for these. Jesse, Vicki Browning, Leona Tackett, and Leroy Tackett. Put them on the prayer list with the others that you have on there. And I wasn't here Wednesday night, so I didn't get the request today about Pam until after the service this morning. But let's be praying about Pam and the blood situation there. The blood count, I guess, is down some, and that needs to come up. So let's pray for her. Okay, anybody have a word of testimony they'd like to give tonight? Amen. Amen. Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen. 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 I agree. Yes. Amen. 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 That's the greatest thing that a man can know. That's the greatest. I mean, when you have that knowledge, you've got it. Anyone else? Okay. Yes.
Destiny's mom, Destiny, who comes with us, she was there, I guess, when Eve had had her rest, cardiac rest, whenever she had. And it's bothering her, and she's wanting to come, so pray that she comes. She
yes.
She talks about coming tonight. I taught her, there's always an excuse, but there's a lot of people that live in that little area. They need to know the truth.
Hmm. Yes. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yes. Janet.
I'd like to testify the Lord had a great mission. He's ever faithful and true.
Amen. 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 Well, if we could just bottle that up, we could sell it here. And some of them folks that just don't quite make it out, we could sell some to them. Maybe give it away to them. Anybody else? Got a word of testimony? Carmela? Amen.
And,
good.
I'm just thankful for the prayer, at the church. I know that makes a difference.
Yes. Amen. 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 Anyone else? Okay, Shirley. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. All right. It's good to be able to praise the Lord and testify of His goodness. Joe. Amen. And I was going to mention that. But, I told Julie, every one of my kids, by all rights, should at some point in their life been killed already. I mean, there have been so many things, and they've come so close to situations where they could have just, left this world. But the Lord's been merciful, and the Lord has spared them, and I believe for reason and purpose. And, I'm thankful for God's grace and for God's goodness to us as a family. It reminds me of the fact that God's always, He never sleeps, He never slumbers. He's always on duty. He's always there, no matter what we're doing, where we're at, what condition we're in. When we belong to Him, He's going to take care of us, and He's going to do for us what needs to be done. And I'm thankful for that. Take your Bibles tonight, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Very familiar passage of Scripture. You've heard missionaries preach on this. I'm sure I've preached on it before. But I was looking at it the other day, and I just wrote down, jotted down a few things. And I'm not going to be real windy tonight, not going to be lengthy on this, unless God somehow gets in here and just does something that I'm not expecting. But maybe I should be expecting it. Maybe I should rephrase that and say, Lord, if you want to get in here and do something, I'm willing. But we'll see what God has for us tonight out of Isaiah chapter 6. And I told you I was going to bring a series on the church and keeping the church alive and going the right direction and successful and things like that. God's doing what He wants to do with us, and I'm convinced of that. And this has to do with vision. Isaiah has a vision, and there's some things that come from the vision that he has. And in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, and as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now Isaiah, the Bible says, in the year that Uzziah died, had a vision, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And as a result of having this vision, Isaiah did some things, and I would like to look at this for a few minutes tonight. But first, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can gather here tonight, sing praises unto You, and just magnify Your name. Lord, I'm thankful for these people that have come tonight, and I'm thankful that they have a testimony of the grace of God and the saving grace that has been extended to them. Lord, I'm thankful that they can testify that, Lord, You've worked in their lives, that You've done something for them in these past few days. Father, we know that You're a living God. We know that You're not dead. We know, Father, that You take care of things and watch over things. And, Father, we're just thankful that You've given us Your Word. We're thankful that we can gather around this book tonight and open it and see some things that happened in a prophet's life hundreds of years ago. I pray now, Lord, that the Spirit of God would move upon us and that, Lord, You would speak to our hearts and convict us. Lord, that You would rebuke anyone that needs rebuking, that You would reprove and that You would exhort, lift up the fallen and help those that, Father, need some balm put on their wounds and Father, I pray that if any here that has some spiritual wound or spiritual hurt in their heart and life, that Lord, tonight they would look to You and find relief and find help and find a cure for that problem. Now, Lord, I pray that You would fill me with Your Spirit. Lord, I don't need to just stand here and mouth words. Father, I need Your power and for Your unction to be upon me. Lord, I need the fire of God to burn in my bones like it did in the bones of Jeremiah when the Word was in him. Father, I pray that You would just take and use me as Your spokesman tonight. Father, I pray that my mind would be in tune with what the Spirit of God wants, that my mouth might utter the words that You want to come forth, that, Lord, Your Holy Spirit might take and anoint them and do something spiritual with them as they leave my mouth and hit the ears of those that are hearing. And Father, may we not be like those people that Isaiah was going to go to, whose ears were dull of hearing and their eyes could not see and their heart could not understand. But Lord, remove the blindness from our eyes and open our ears. And Father, may our hearts be in tune with Thee. I pray, Lord, that You would be with these requests now. I ask, Lord, that You would be with Jesse and help him with this blood pressure problem. That, Father, this girl, Vicky, that's going to have the operation, I pray, Lord, that You would get her through it and that she would have peace and that You would give her grace as she goes to the operating table. Father, for this family that lost the husband, the head, and, Lord, the testimony was that he's probably not saved. God, I pray that somehow You would comfort the ones that are left and that they might realize the shortness of life and realize the severity of judgment and how that someday they also are going to die and leave this world and stand before You. And Father, I pray that they would prepare themselves for that day. Lord, I pray for little Michaela, Father, tonight, and ask that You would just protect her and watch over her as she goes to a strange country and lives with other people. And Father, help her to be able to go through life with a good memory of her mother. Lord, help us tonight, Father, to be diligent in reaching the lost. Father, give us a vision now. And Lord, I pray that our vision would be the one that You want us to have. And Lord, may we go forth from this place with a great desire to serve You and to please You. Now, Lord, just manifest Yourself here in our midst. And may the Spirit of God reign and prevail in our midst tonight. And we'll thank You and praise You and give You the glory for all that is done. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When I read the Isaiah and Isaiah chapter 6, this passage has been preached on many, many times. And it's been preached on by missionaries to challenge the church to go out, do something for the Lord. It also ought to be a personal challenge for each and every one of us and a reminder that we need to maintain a vision. Many Christians go through life with no personal vision. They're saved. They know they're going to heaven. But that's about the end of it. They have no personal vision. They have no vision as to what they want to do for God. Now, they might have a vision. They might have a vision as to what they want to do as far as a career is concerned. They might have a vision for that. They might have a vision as far as what they want to accomplish in this life. Some people are very accomplishment-oriented. They have to have that challenge. They have to have some kind of a challenge, an accomplishment to fulfill, and then they're on to the next one, then the next one, and the next one, and that's how they live life. They're never satisfied unless they're accomplishing something new, learning something new, getting over another hurdle, climbing another hill, and yet it's all just a personal goal in their life, and it a lot of times has nothing to do with God. There's a lot of people that have a vision of what kind of things they want to possess, the things they want to accumulate in this life. And, you know, the irony of it all is a man will spend his whole life accumulating things, and about the time he has everything that he wants, everything that he's worked hard for, he has it all, he dies and leaves it to somebody else. I mean, you know, as far as I'm concerned, I would hate to live my life like that. I'm glad that that is not my goal in life, to just obtain certain things, and then once I've obtained those things, feel like I've succeeded, I'm at the top of the pile now, and then all of a sudden, boom, I die, and somebody else comes in, and, you know, they take it away. I'll tell you what. But that's the way the vision of a lot of people is tonight. But I want to ask you, what about your personal vision? What about the things that you see yourself doing as far as God is concerned? You see, you'll never do anything if you don't have a personal vision. There was a time in my life where I had a vision. I hadn't been saved that long, but my vision was this. I wanted to see how many souls that I could win to Jesus Christ. When I first got saved, I believed that the coming of the Lord was imminent, and I still believe it. I believed that Jesus Christ was going to come very soon. I didn't believe that I was going to go down the road 5 years. I just didn't think I had that much time. So I wanted to win souls and win as many souls as I could for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd go to work, and after I got done work, I'd come home, eat some supper, I'd go out in the neighborhood, I'd go out on my own by myself, knock on doors, visit with people, try to win people to the Lord. There have been days when I've got a handful of tracts and just made up my mind that by the grace of God, everyone that I came in contact with, I was going to hand a tract to and try to witness to them, and tried to go through a whole day doing that, trying to witness and win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I first got saved, that was a vision that I had. I used to keep a record. I don't do that anymore, but I used to keep a record. I've got an old Bible. I've got the names and dates of some of the first people that I ever led to the Lord in that old Bible. And I didn't carry a little Bible like this around. I carried a big old Oxford wide margin Bible. The thing was about that wide and about that high, you know, and I carried that under my arm. And they knew when they saw me coming, I wasn't a Jehovah's Witness. They don't carry a big Bible like that. They call you Bible thumper down in the South. They said, oh, here comes one of them Bible thumpers, you know. And I had a vision, and I wanted to see how many souls I could win for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the day came when I had a vision to see people get involved in going outside and preaching on the street. I like what Spurgeon said about street preaching and open-air preaching. He said, there is no justification needed for going out in the open and preaching. He said, if there's any justification needed, it's for keeping it inside the church. And you know, that's true. And there was a time in my life where I wanted to see other churches get involved in taking people outside the church, getting them on a street corner, preaching, passing out tracts, singing, and making the gospel something public that was out there where the common man was, out there where the sinner was, and not feel like they had to go to a special place in order to hear the gospel of the grace of God. And my goal and my vision was to go all throughout the United States and try to establish as many churches as I could get established in preaching on the street. I never succeeded in that, but that was a vision that I had. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of other men that picked up the torch, and there was a lot of other men that I came in contact with, and they said, you know, I might not ever be an evangelist, I might not ever pastor a church, but I know one thing, I can go out there on the street corner and stand up on the street and say, and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and tell someone how to be saved. That was a vision that I had as far as doing something for the Lord. I have a vision tonight. I have a vision for this church. I have a vision for this community. I have a vision. My vision is to see a church that is going to preach the Word, and the Word's going to be preached and learned by people that come into this place, and a church that will go out into the community and the outlying areas and be effective in trying to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ, and then get those people to come in after they're saved so that they can be grounded in the truth of the Word of God, and take a church that isn't a large church, but a church that is a small church, and have a great influence on this area. That's a vision that I have, and I don't know whether it'll ever be accomplished or not, but I have a vision. And if you're going to do anything for God, you have to have some kind of a vision. A vision without a task makes a person a visionary. A task without a vision is drudgery. A vision with a task is a missionary. Let me say it again. A vision without a task, you're just a visionary. A task without a vision is a drudgery. But a vision with a task makes you a missionary. And here in Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Isaiah got a vision of the Lord. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. He had a vision of the Lord. If you're ever going to do anything for God, you have to be able to see the Lord. And you have to be able to see the Lord using you to do something in this life and have a desire to submit yourself to God and give yourself to God and say, God, I believe that you are the King. I believe that you do sit high and holy on your throne. I believe that you do look down upon this earth and you do see what's going on. I believe that you know every hair that is upon my head. You know when the sparrow falls to the ground. There's not a thought that I have that you don't know of, Lord. You know my uprisings, my downsittings, my thoughts afar off. You know every place that I go and everything that I do. And God, I want you to take and use me in this life for your honor and glory. If you're ever going to be used of God, you have to have a vision of the Lord. Has the Holy Spirit ever dealt with you about service? About just total commitment? I mean, turning everything over to God and consecrating yourself to Him and saying, Lord, I just want you to take and use me. Have you ever got to the place where you had such a desire to be in touch with God and have that relationship with God that you went to prayer and you got on your face and on your knees before God and said, God, I need to know more about you. I need to be able to see you. Not visibly see you, not to see you with my eyes, but to be able to see you and have knowledge of you by faith and know that that knowledge is in accordance with the Word of God and understand you as the God that you are, because you're an infinite God and I have a finite mind, and it's going to be very difficult for me, Lord, to ever have a proper picture of you. But Lord, I'm asking that you might help me to see you as the God that you are. And that's the Lord that you are. Isaiah had a vision. And he looked upward. His vision, first of all, was an upward vision. And he sees the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon His throne and His train filling the temple. But you see, Isaiah didn't have that vision until Uzziah died. Sometimes there's something or someone that stands in the way of us seeing the Lord, of us having a vision of the Lord. When Uzziah died, I believe there was sorrow in the heart of Isaiah. When Uzziah died, I believe there was something there that aspired in his heart, and then he looked to God and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Sometimes there are personal things that get in the way and cloud the way of us having a vision of God and seeing God and being in touch with that God the way we should. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, you know, go to sleep at night and have some wild dream. I've been having wild dreams at night. I have. And the scary thing about it is I've been remembering them. And I could tell you three dreams right now, and I'm not going to, but I could tell you three dreams right now that I had in this past week, and I still remember it right now today. I'm not talking about having a dream and a vision that way. I'm talking about a spiritual thing that transpires in your heart and soul to the place where you see the Lord as He is. And you realize that He sees you as you are. And then you making connection with that Lord, with your Savior, and knowing that He has something that He wants you to do. The upward look will show you a holy God. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, above it, talking about the Lord sitting upon His throne, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Those seraphims cried out, holy. They did not cry out, omnipotent, omnipotent is the Lord. They didn't cry out, omnipresent, omnipresent is the Lord. They did not cry out, omniscient, omniscient is the Lord. They cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. When you get a vision of God and you get knowledge of God and have a vision of God, you're going to see the Lord in His holiness and that He is a holy God, and the things that He does because He is a holy God. When a man sees the holiness of God, it will affect him. We see, sometimes Christians see a, not a holy God, but just a Santa Claus God. Just a nice God that's sort of up there, and all He's there to do is just throw out some good gifts to us every now and then. And they don't see a holy God. I mean, He's holy in that He is separated from everything and everyone. He's up there in the third heaven, but He knows exactly where you are. The old time colored preachers used to say this, He sits high, but He looks low. You know, He's way up there in the third heaven, but He's right here too. He's up there in the third heaven and He's holy. He's holy in that He has separated Himself, and He's up there in a place where there is no sin, in a place where there is no death, in a place where there is no time. He's up there in the eternal ages of eternity. I can't explain eternity. Because it means that it always is, it always was, and always will be. It's infinite, it's eternal. There's no way of explaining it, and there's no way for my finite mind to capture the depth and the span and the greatness of eternity. But up there in eternity, there is a God that is holy. And He separates Himself as a holy God. He's holy in that He is sinless and cannot stand sin, and yet He has love for the sinner. And He wants every sinner. He wants that sinner to be His child. He wants that sinner to be His own. That sinner cannot be a child of God by any merit of his own, no doings of his own, no works of his own. And so God's plan was that Jesus Christ would come to this earth, God manifested in the flesh, make the payment for man, pay for the sin of man, and for man to simply come to Jesus Christ by faith and become a child of God, become a child of that holy God. And once you become a child of that holy God, you need to see God in His holiness. You need to see God high and lifted up in His holiness. And when Isaiah saw that, he got the inward look. The first look he got was the upward look. But then, after he saw the holiness of God, he got the inward look. And in verse 5, Isaiah said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone." Isn't that amazing how when a person gets a glimpse of a holy God, all of a sudden they see how unholy they are? I mean, all self-righteousness goes right out the window when you see a holy God. I mean, any pretense of how good I am and how wonderful I am flies right out the window. If you've ever gotten a glimpse of a holy God, you realize how unholy you are. And Isaiah says, woe is me. You know what he did in the chapter before this? He pronounced six woes. Look in chapter 5. Chapter 5. In chapter 5, it says in verse 8. Chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." Then look there in verse 11. "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them." And then look down there in verse 18. It says, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. And then in verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Six times Isaiah says there in chapter 5, woe, woe, woe. And then he gets a glimpse of a holy God and he says, woe is me. Woe is me. Isaiah got that inward look. He got a vision of himself. It caused him to look within and say, woe is me. Job was a great man in the Old Testament. Job was a righteous man. And the Lord allowed the devil to take a shot at Job. And you know the story. Everything that Job had was taken away in one day. In one day, the messengers came and said, your cattle are gone, your asses are gone, your sheep are gone. In one day, a messenger came to him and said, your children were all gathered together in one house, and a wind came out of the east and destroyed the house, and your children are gone. In one day, Job, who had been blessed of God, Job, who was a perfect and upright man, Job, who was a man that was of great reputation of all the men around him in that age, Job, in that day, lost everything that he had. God allowed it to be taken away. You go to Job chapter 2. And man, Job is broke out with boils and blains that cover him from the sole of his foot up to the crown of his head. And he's sitting there on an ash heap with a piece of pottery, and he's scraping with a potsherd the blains and the boils that are on his body. And now the inquisitors come. Now the questioners. Now the physicians of no value. Now four men come. Three of them sit on a panel, and they start to judge Job. And they say to Job, you know, you preached one thing to others and didn't do it yourself. Actually, Job, the problem is you're a hypocrite and God's just getting even with you. God wouldn't do this to someone that was righteous. And Job said, I'm righteous. I've not done anything wrong. I'm righteous in the eyes of God. And they said, oh no, Job. And you read through the book of Job, and they start tearing Job apart, and they start condemning Job, and they start saying, Job, it has to be some sin, some hidden sin, some secret sin, something that's not right in your life, something that you're doing. And Job said, you're not going to take my integrity away from me. I'm going to maintain my righteousness. Job holds fast to his righteousness. God says, okay, Job, I've heard you down there and I've seen what's going on. If you're so righteous, gird yourself like a man and stand up on your 2 feet, because I've got some questions to ask you. Because you see, you put yourself up on the holy ground that I'm on. You've compared your righteousness to my righteousness. And Job, you might be a righteous man, but you don't come anywhere close. You don't come anywhere close. Now I got some questions to ask you. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? And God starts questioning Job. And Job doesn't have one answer for the Lord God. And when God gets done with Job, Job said, I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. You see, Job got a sight. He got his eyes on a holy God. And then he realized how unrighteous he was and how holy God was. And brother, I'll tell you what, the first thing we need is that upward look, to take a look at the greatness and the goodness and the holiness and the righteousness of God. And that'll cause us to take a look at ourselves and our failures and our unrighteousness. And like Isaiah said, woe is me. It does no good to spot sin in everything and everyone else and never look within. But oh, our eyes are good at picking up any trace of sin, any trace of failure, any trace of fault in the life of someone else. But we can never see it in ourselves because we've never looked at that holy God, high and lifted up. The other fellow has a bad temper, but I have righteous indignation. She's always grouchy and mean-spirited. I'm just a little nervous and edgy. He's covetous, and everything he puts his covetous eyeball on, he wants. But on the other hand, I'm expanding my business. He's stubborn. He's just a hard-headed, stubborn mule. I have convictions. She's proud. She thinks she's better than everyone else. But with me, it's just I have superior tastes. You see, that's the way it goes. We can point the sin out in someone else, but when it comes to applying it to ourselves, we justify our own sin, and we say, oh, it's not all that bad. You know what Paul said? Paul saw the Lord. Paul saw the Lord on the road to Emmaus, or on the road to Damascus. He saw the Lord. Paul saw the Lord out there on a ship one night, and the angel of the Lord stood beside him. Paul was a man that said, last of all, he was seen of me. Paul saw the Lord, and you know what Paul said about himself? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? O wretched man that I am. You see, you first of all have to get that upward look and see the holy God. Then you get that inward look and you see yourself as you really are. And then you can get the outward look. The upward look brings the inward look. The inward look brings the outward look. And the outward look is being able to look out there at a world that is perishing in sin and going to hell. The outward look is being able to see people dying without Jesus Christ. The reason why we never get the outward look is because we haven't got the upward look and the inward look. But once we've taken those two looks, then we'll see that outward look. Japan. Think of Japan. Whenever I go up to a world map, a lot of times a missionary map on a board, we have a couple things in this church. One of them is a missionary map back there that has places where our missionaries are. The other one is when you go down the steps to the restroom, you see a picture of the world, a globe, two globes with the different sides of the world, the different hemispheres on it. You know what those things are there for? They're not just there for us to look at pictures. It's there to remind us that there are people in this world that are lost and going to hell. When you look at a map of Japan, do you look at a little island and think of the technology that was developed on that little island and how that the great United States now sends all of its steel over there to be taken care of? And sent back to this country? Do you see a little nation over there that is advanced in technology to the place where just about everything electrical you put your hands on today, whether it be radio, television, computer, car, electrical things in car, much of it comes out of Japan? When you look at Japan, do you think of that or do you think of millions of people that are going to hell? Millions of people that have not trusted Jesus Christ. When you look at Korea, do you think of Korea being a loose cannon out there, divided north and south, communist in the north? Do you think of the potential harm that they could be to the rest of the world with nuclear warheads? Or could you look at a map and see millions of people that have no hope? They have no God. They're going to hell. When you look at the map of the Middle East and you see Israel and Iraq and Iran and Syria and Afghanistan and the Persian Gulf and Saudi Arabia, do you think of the oil and the abundance of oil that is being pumped out of those areas? Do you think about religious jihads and terrorism? Or can you look at a map and see on that map a place where there are billions of people that are dying without Jesus Christ and going to hell? They have a false god. They have a false religion. They are fanatically in love with their Allah. And they are going to hell. The world is perishing. When you look at China, do you think of a great population of people in China that are living there in that country? Or can you see a nation, population-wise, per square foot, probably greater than any nation on the face of the earth, and they're lost, and they're going to hell? When you look at India, do you think of a caste system? Do you think of a system where they worship a cow? Or can you see millions of people that are dying without Jesus Christ, no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and going to hell? When you look at America, do you think of a country that is filled with goods and filled with natural resources and filled with plenty and filled with luxury, a land of freedom, a land of the free and the brave, a land of sports, a land of travel, a land of opportunity, a land of riches, a land of millionaires? Or do you see a land in which there's millions of people that are lost and going to hell? You see, if we get the upward look, we'll get the inward look. If we get the inward look, then we can get that outward look. And we can see a world that is perishing without Jesus Christ. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting. Few there be that find it. The outward look will help us to see hell and have a vision of hell. The Bible says that hell hath enlarged herself right there in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Hell is enlarging herself. Every day, millions of people die in this world. And they die lost. They die without Jesus Christ. We are in a minute minority of people that have knowledge of a living Savior and have tasted of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of God, which is eternal life, and have received salvation. But there are millions and billions of people in this world that are dying in darkness, lost. Lost forever. Lost to any chance or opportunity to ever be saved. What will we do? What kind of vision will we have? William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, would train his men to be soldiers for the Salvation Army. Back then, the Salvation Army did not stand on the corner and ring a bell with a pot. Back then, the Salvation Army would take a band down on the street corner, and they would stand on the street, And they would go into the slum section of London, England. They would go into a place where all the renovation efforts and all the reform efforts and all the rehabilitation efforts failed. And the Salvation Army went down there with a little band of men and women and stood on the street corner. And they played their instruments and they sang about Jesus Christ. And they sang, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." And they preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and He'll take a lowly sinner and save that sinner and give him eternal life. And people started repenting of their sin and trusting in Jesus Christ. And Booth did, with the Salvation Army, in just a few years, what all the reform systems in London, England couldn't do in 20 years. And Booth said about his men, soldiers in his army, he said, "After they graduate from my school, if there was one thing that I would do, if I could do this, I would do it." He said, "I would take those men and I would dangle them over hell for 24 hours and let them see and let them hear and let them smell what is taking place in hell, and then turn them loose." The reason why sometimes we have no outward vision is because we've lost our vision of hell. And people by the millions are dying right now and going to hell. Charlie Peace was a criminal condemned to death. On the day of his hanging, in a prison chaplain walked before him and he was reading something. And Charlie asked him, as the chaplain was reading, he said, "What are you reading?" And the chaplain said, "These are the consolations of religion." And he was shocked at the hard, cold, professional way that this chaplain read about death, about eternity, and about hell from a book called The Consolations of Religion. And Charlie Peace, before he was hung, they said, "Do you have any last words?" And he said, "If I believed what this man professes to believe about hell," he said, "I would crawl across England, coast to coast, if need be through glass, on my hands and knees, and tell everyone, turn to Jesus Christ, turn to the Savior. There's a hell that's waiting for them." We need a vision. If we don't have a vision, we won't support missionaries that go to some of these places where millions are dying. God hasn't called me to go. Has He called you? I'll help you get there. I'll pray for you. I'll help you in every way I can. I'll call my friends. I'll call preachers that I know. I'll ask them to have you come in and present your work. Has God called you? He's called me to be right here. I don't know where He's called you to or what He's called you to do. We'll have a missionary come in here in February. That missionary is going to go to Africa. I want him to burden me about the souls that are dying in Africa, in the dark continent. Souls wrapped up in witchcraft. Souls wrapped up in false religion. And I want him to challenge me so that when I pray for missionaries, I can pray for those souls in Africa. I want to have a vision of people dying and going to hell, so that when I go out on visitation and I see an old man in the twilight years of his life smoking a cigarette and his beard stained with nicotine, I can have a heart of compassion for his soul. When I see some poor, lost young person that thinks they have all the time in the world and thinks that life is all laid out before them and they've got another 50 years to go, that I can have compassion, knowing that if that person doesn't get saved, if that young man or young woman doesn't get saved, they'll go to hell. And they'll say, "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me how awful this place was going to be?" I want to have a vision so that I can't relax. I want to have a vision so that I can just be comfortable and kick back. And while the world is dying and perishing without Jesus Christ, that I can't be burdened to pray. And I can't be burdened to do what I can do right here at home. Do you have a vision? First of all, look up and see a holy God. Then look in and see what's going on in your heart and life. And then look out and get a vision of those that are perishing. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we don't spend enough time praying. We don't spend enough time praying for lost souls. I'm so thankful, Lord, that two people got saved this past weekend on visitation. And God, that makes every visitation effort worth it all. But Lord, there's hundreds and thousands of people right here around about this church that are going to die in their sin and go to hell. And Lord, we need to reach them. But you've got to put a desire in our heart to reach them. And you've got to put a burden of urgency upon our heart to reach them. And Lord, you're going to have to give us a vision of hell again. And you're going to have to give us a vision of the lost and help them to see the fact that they're blind and staggering around in darkness, spiritual darkness, and they're running to Walmart and Kmart and Kroger's, but they're on their way to hell. They feel like all is well because they live in a little house and they have a little car. They've got some money to buy things with. And little do they know and understand that death is waiting for them. And beyond death is hell. And they're going to die and go there. And no one's stopping them. And Lord, we're not stopping them. And yet you left us here to stop them. God, I pray that we would. I pray that we would be burdened deeply about the souls of men and women and young people round about us. God, help us to put away the pride that keeps us from witnessing and put away the excuses that we would use for not doing what you want us to do. Help us to become fools for Christ's sake. Lord, I pray this week that you'd use each and every one of us to pass out a gospel tract, to give a word of warning, to speak a word of kindness, to tell someone about Jesus Christ and let them know that they need to be saved. Father, help us to be concerned and burdened about their soul. May it be genuine and real. And Father, may we be sincere about this thing of winning souls to you. God, burden our hearts when we go months without seeing people get saved. God, I pray that you would deal with us, that you would burden us, that Lord, your Holy Spirit would work in our midst. And Father, we might not be able to save the world. And we might not be able to save America. But God, surely there's some people right around this area that we can save. Lord, help us to be diligent in finding them. Help us not to use the excuse that the day is long and late and the hour is late and the age is about come to a close and people are hard. God, there's somebody that needs to be saved. And help us to reach that somebody. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd go with us. I pray that you would just put a burden upon us. Lord, help us to be burdened about our own family, about our children, about our grandchildren, about our husbands and wives and uncles and aunts and cousins. Help us to be burdened for our neighbors. God, the rest may not see, but help us to see. The rest may not be concerned. But God, help us to be concerned. And don't let us go without a burden, Lord, for the lost. Now, Father, I pray that You would go with us as we're dismissed now. Be with each and every one. And Lord, speak to us throughout this night, throughout the upcoming week. And God, give us a burden. And help us to try to reach the world however we can, whether it be supporting missionaries, whether it be through radio, whether it be through our personal witness. Help us to reach the lost. And I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. See you Wednesday night.